As a text for the lesson this morning, I've chosen a passage from the letter to the Galatian Christians in the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I will read that for you shortly. But the title of my lesson is This Present Evil Age. Paul is writing about the time that he lived, and he called it an evil time. Things have not changed that much since the days of Paul. We live in an evil time as well. There's evil in every age. You might recall that Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 9, said this, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." Is there anything which one might say, "See this, it is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. So we live in an evil time. They lived in an evil time. From the very earliest history recorded of man, times have been evil. In Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's sort of difficult to imagine, isn't it? That's the way that it is described. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart over this very evil. You might recall that the generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of their evil. No generation is immune from evil. We are told in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, that all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, these idolatrous gods. It's interesting to note that if one generation rises above much of the evil of which they are surrounded in society, if they fail to teach the next generation, know the Lord, evil will come again. Even if there are similar warnings even in the New Testament, one of which is from Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Paul's writing about the condition in his own day, in the first century, at a time when people were converted to the gospel of Christ, at a time when people forsook this kind of evil and unrighteousness. Godliness in the passage is piety. It is reverence. A godly person is one who has respect for God and respect for sacred things. Ungodliness then would be impiety and a lack of respect and no respect for the things of God, things which are sacred. Unrighteousness is the failure to do right toward our fellow men, even from the earliest times, the Lord God of heaven was concerned about how His created men and women treated other people. If the failure to do right toward other people, the masses in this country have never been righteous. There's too much disregard for the rights of others. Too much cheating going on. Too much defrauding and robbery. Too much lying and deceit and slander. Too much fighting and killing in this old world. This old world is evil, truly, isn't it? We're fast becoming even a more ungodly people. We're eliminating God from our thinking. We're eliminating God from our program of life. We deny Him a part in creation, and we do not take Him into account in the things that we decide to do. And as men eliminate God from creation and make human beings no more than a group of animals, unrighteousness of all sorts is bound to increase, isn't it? As ungodliness increases, crime of all sorts increases as well. These that Paul wrote about in Romans 1 had drifted away from God's truth, so much so that they were worshiping gods of their own making. The result was a mighty barrier in the advancement of truth. By their unrighteousness, they were hindering the truth, Paul says in verse 18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God thus allowed them to follow their own lusts in verse 24. And in following their lusts, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator in verse 25. Similar warnings were also given to the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And so evil has always been present, and it has always been a great challenge for those who wish to be righteous before God. That's true in our own lives, isn't it? I want to suggest this to you as something that we need to think about in view of this today. The present age. The present age, which you and I would agree is evil, just like it was in the days of Paul in Galatians 1. This present age considers itself wise. Wise enough to be in such a position to be worthy to redefine things that the Bible clearly defines, such as God. Who is God? How do we know God? How do we find out about God? Is it not by putting our nose in God's book and reading what God reveals about Himself to us? That's certainly how the Christian knows God. But Christian, beware, because people in our evil age are redefining God. The present age seeks to redefine the God of heaven. Romans 1, beginning in verse 22, Paul talks about people even in his own day, and he says they profess themselves to be wise. They became fools, Paul said, by the inspiration of God. So God is saying, even though they're saying they're wise, God says they're fools. Why? What did they do? In verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul could go on with a list of all sorts of specifics that men in their rejection of the incorruptible God started to worship. This is not an exhaustive list. To claim superior wisdom is characteristic of people who deny God, His place in His own creation. You know, if a man thinks and acts contrary to common sense, the Bible says that man is a fool. No matter how much he may know about some things, common sense is the knowledge of the human family that is accumulated by experience and observation. You and I have learned that fire burns. Some of our young toddlers may not have learned that, but may have to learn it by touching a hot stove. They learn that fire burns. And if man should deny that and act according to his own contrary theory, you and I would say, that man's foolish, wouldn't we? And only a fool will say that a thing can be made without a maker. For experience and observation teaches that everything has a maker. A tornado doesn't come through and create watches and computers, does it? Certainly not. Everything has a maker. And when people deny God, they'll believe something. They are only one step from idolatry. And men will worship something. If not God, they will worship some sort of an idol. Because these nations denied God and turned to the worship of idols, God gave them up and allowed them to follow their own illegitimate desires, their own lusts. When men come to rely on their own speculations instead of on the sure knowledge of God, they will, sooner or later, repudiate God altogether. Men naturally want to deny the existence of a God whom they will not honor. They will exchange Him for something else. Our own age says, we don't need Jehovah God. Now look around us at our society and all of the people that there are who have demonstrated that they believe we don't need God. Now let me ask you this. How's it going for them? How is life going for people who live as if we don't need God? They may be on, some of them may be on top today. Where will they be tomorrow? Where will they be next month or next year? Are we smart enough? Are we wise enough to live life without God? Secondly, beware, Christian, because people are changing the definition of truth. The present age seeks to redefine the truth. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul wrote about this in his own day, that men would exchange the truth of God for something far, far away from the precious value of it. They would exchange it for a lie. They would exchange the facts of reality for myths and fables and foolishness. We see that even in our own day. Their whole system of speculations and the doctrines pertaining to the worship of idols is here called a lie. But there are other lies that men propagate that don't necessarily have something to do with idolatry, and we'll speak about those shortly. It is strange, isn't it, that men will turn deliberately away from things that are true to human wisdom? And the mind of man must become densely ignorant before it can consent to worship other men or worship beasts and crawling things and creeping things rather than the Creator who created it all. That's a strange thing. Today we hear people tell us that truth is whatever you want it to be. That's not how God defines it. Truth is whatever helps me accomplish my agenda. Truth is what I want it to be. What's true for me may not be true for you. But you can have your own truth, and I can have my own truth. That's not the way truth works. We don't expect truth to operate that way when it comes to gravity. The gravitational pull of the earth has the same effect on you that it does me. It's not gravity works for me, but it doesn't for you, and that's why you're floating around. Truth works for everyone. Jesus said, and here's the key to the whole thing, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17 and verse 17, "Thy word is truth, and nothing has changed since then." God's word is truth, and anyone who denies it is not true. And anyone who lives in another way, other than the way the truth says he should live as a creature of God, lives a lie. And that's what Paul's talking about in that passage. Furthermore, Christian, beware of new definitions of gender. The present age seeks to redefine gender of individuals. I want to suggest to you that this is unnatural. Remember that word, unnatural, because it appears in Romans 1 and verse 26. Today we hear people say that your gender is determined by how you feel about yourself. What you feel inside. Is that the way you determine whether you're a male or a female, based on the way you feel inside? In Romans 1 and verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." Passions and desires that degrade, that lower a person, that take a person from a moral righteous person to an immoral unrighteous person. That's what Paul's talking about. God gave them over to degrading passions, notice, "for their women exchanged the natural function for what is unnatural." Even Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appeals to his readers to understand the truth of God based on what's natural. Now, what is natural? How do you determine if a person is a male or a female? Isn't that determined usually by when they proceed from the womb and the doctor says, "Yep, no doubt about it. Put on the birth certificate. That's a male. Or that's a female." Isn't that nature determining something? And yet today we have elementary school principals saying things like this: "We change the signs. We change the way we teach our students. We don't have boys and girls restrooms. We have restrooms." In light of this ridiculousness, a good question is, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female in Matthew 9 and verse 4? The origination book affirms in Genesis 1 and verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Where did the male and female come from? The mind of man? No. God created male and female. And again, it's recorded in Genesis 5 and verse 2. And yet we have people that come along today and adopt something unnatural. They've left the truth of God for a lie. Notice they never quote any scripture. They probably don't know what a Bible is, many of them today. And they certainly wouldn't be able to navigate their way through the scriptures. And that's why they're coming up with some of these ridiculous things. Furthermore, Christian, beware of new definitions of gender roles. Because the present age seeks to redefine even gender roles. In Romans 1 and verse 27, and in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul's writing about these things that are unnatural, these things that men have abandoned to go their own way. Paul is showing how the heathen nations reached the very lowest degree of moral degradation. When a people cease to respect God, they will not for very long respect their own bodies. And what we've done with God in this country is throw Him out, along with His Word, and along with anyone who wants to pray even publicly. Do away with them. Now what's going to happen when you do that? You're seeing it before your very eyes. When a people cease to respect God, they'll not for very long respect their own bodies. They give themselves up to passions and dishonor. Their women become abusers of their own bodies. The men indulge in debasing practice of sodomy. That happens when God is thrown out. When the greatest men of a nation descend to the lowest conceivable form of immorality, it shows how powerless education and philosophy and the wisdom of men is to rightly guide our minds and our actions, even in this country today. And men will not be saved from the deepest depths of moral pollution by any solution that men have to offer, will they? The use of the phrase birthing person as opposed to mother is yet another example of the new definitions given by our present evil age. The federal government, government-funded scientists, radical activists, even Harvard Medical School, and the National Institutes of Health and other agencies have adopted this officially imposed controlling language. Don't use mother anymore. Call her a birthing person. Do you have a concordance? An exhaustive concordance that shows you every word of God's book? See if you can find some passages that talk about birthing persons. I'll give you a little hint. It's not in there. What do you want to tamper with that for? It's unnatural to tamper with that. What does the clue of being unnatural say to people who know the book? Some people who give birth are biologically female, but they live as a male and do not regard themselves as a mother. What have we come to in our society? The same society that Paul wrote about in the first century? One that has given up the truth of God and gone their own way. And it is a way of degradation. God's book says in Genesis 2 and verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Father, mother, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's the way God's book speaks. And that's where we need to stay. Because our society needs to be called back to it. So we're not surprised, living in this age of evil, to learn that there are forces in our world that are evil, that are trying to redefine things so that the next generation that comes along will know absolutely nothing about Jehovah God. Secondly, the present age keeps on repeating falsehoods until they are accepted. Note well that this is the basis upon which people of any age accept propaganda. Propaganda is defined, and I took this from Wikipedia. Propaganda is communication that is primarily used to influence an audience and further an agenda, which may not be objective and may be selectively presenting facts to encourage a particular synthesis or perception, or using loaded language to produce an emotional rather than a rational response to the information that is being presented. So that's a definition of what propaganda is. Do you think we're hearing things in our society today that are, we're hearing them because they're primarily voiced through loudspeakers to influence us or to further an agenda? Do you think that some of that information may not be objective? Do you think that it is solid facts and that all the facts regarding every issue discussed are disclosed immediately? Or are facts taken and used selectively to mold and shape our thinking in a certain way? You have to at least ask yourself that question. Because we live in a world where Satan is trying to destroy our souls, and if he can do it through our minds and the way we think and the conclusions we draw because of who we listen to without carefulness, he'll do it. He'll destroy us any way that he can. Propaganda is often associated with material which is prepared by governments, usually as a part of a war effort, or political campaigns, or revolutionaries, or multimillion-dollar corporations, familiarly known as big business, ultra-religious organizations. The media uses propaganda. And certain individuals, such as soapboxers. A wide range of materials and media are used for conveying propaganda messages, which changed as new technologies were invented, including paintings, cartoons, promote propaganda, posters, pamphlets, films, radio shows, television shows, and websites. And more recently, in the digital age has given rise to new ways to communicate information and disseminate propaganda. And that's why we must be careful. We have easy access to all kinds of information on the internet. Let me ask you this. If you didn't know anything about it, but you knew that all kinds of information was available there, would you conclude that every bit of it is true and right? You'd have to have your head buried in the sand if you concluded that. Because there's so many different kinds of people working on their own agendas, and they want to influence you to do something. Or they want to get something from you. They want you to think a certain way. Is that way righteous or unrighteous? Why did Paul, why, the Apostle John, rather, tell people in his day, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to discern which spirit is from God and which spirit is false, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. Now, because of our high technology today, have we overcome the problem of many false teachers in the world and everything is right now? We would be quite foolish to think that way, wouldn't we? Here's an example of how propaganda has worked that you may remember. Adolf Hitler in 1925 wrote a book while he was in prison called Mein Kampf, My Struggle. And he expounded his theory of propaganda and its use, which provided a powerful base for his rise to power in 1933. Historian Robert Enzer explains that Hitler puts no limit upon what can be done by propaganda. People will believe anything provided they are told it often enough and emphatically enough, and that contradictors are either silenced or smothered in calumny or slander. In other words, slander somebody, destroy their reputation so nobody will respect them with your propaganda, and that's one way that propaganda can win. We have to be careful as Christians and not be foolish. A Christian, beware of people who keep repeating that science is truth. Science is not truth. God's Word is truth. The present age, after scrapping the Bible, mind you, continues to proclaim that science is truth. Science has brought certainly good things to light. We all appreciate medical advances in the science field. We no longer bleed people to heal them like they did not that long ago in this country. We no longer believe that the earth is flat because scientific evaluation has shown that's not the case at all. But it wasn't too long ago that people believed the earth is flat. And all kinds of things like this. Because science is limited by man's knowledge. Walter Williams wrote this. In 1798, Thomas Malthus wrote an essay on the principle of population. He predicted that mankind's birth rate would outstrip our ability to grow food and would lead to mass starvation. Malthus' wrong predictions did not deter Stanford University professor Paul Ehrlich from making a similar prediction. In his 1968 bestseller, The Population Bomb, which has sold more than 2 million copies, Ehrlich warned, the battle to feed all humanity is over. In the 1970s and 1980s, hundreds of millions of people will starve to death in spite of any crash programs embarked upon now. How'd that prediction work out for him? That hoax resulted in billions of dollars being spent to fight overpopulation. And in some countries of the world, the government tells you how many children you can have. Because men have listened to this scientist. We must be very careful. I could stand here all day quoting to you about such foolishness as this that's gone on in our world by people who call themselves scientists. Here's what God's book says. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 20. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, O Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. That warning is still good today, isn't it? Christian, beware of people who keep on repeating that evolution explains how the universe was created. Really? The present age, after scrapping the Bible, continues to proclaim that man is the product of evolution. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 and verse 1, The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. God created. He is the ultimate creator. Christian, beware of people who keep on repeating, trying to brainwash you, that evolution is how we got here. You hear it on programs. You read it in media material. It's there. You don't have to read very much until you read something like, the earth is billions of years old. Hundreds of millions and millions of years ago, this happened. How do you know that? You don't. Beware of what is falsely called knowledge. Christian, beware of people who keep on repeating that evolution explains the universe. And Christian, beware of people who keep repeating that climate change is going to destroy the life of man on this earth because it's so dangerous and it will not be corrected without worldwide government involvement. Boy, that sounds trustworthy, doesn't it? No, not to the discerning ear. The present age, after scrapping the Bible, remember, and God's assurances therein, continues to bellow out that man is destroying God's earth and thus creating a dangerous environment for people because the ice is melting and the ocean is getting warmer and more acidic and we're having more frequent droughts and harsher weather patterns, and on we go. And people who know absolutely nothing about the environment get on a news program and start warning people about climate change. Where is the authority behind that? People who have maintained access to email communication and research data of the proponents of this theory, in spite of dishonesty, fraud, and even criminality, continue to repeat that they consider the science on global warming settled. It's not that way just because someone says it is. That sounds kind of like the support for evolution, doesn't it? Genesis 8 and verse 22. While the earth remains, listen to what God says about climate change. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You see what God said about it? If man is foolish enough to destroy a layer of the ozone, to destroy some layer around this earth and thus present harm to himself, if God wishes man to not be harmed by that, as the creator of it all, what could he do? Our scientists will tell you nothing because God doesn't exist. But what do you think? If God's powerful enough to create this earth, is he not powerful enough to keep it going? to allow His creation, man, to live? And here's another thing in Psalm 104, verse 5, He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. What does that mean? What does that mean? He looks at, let the glory of God endure in verse 31, forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. In verse 32, He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Read Psalm 104. It's very enlightening about who's in control of this earth. So we need to be careful. And here's where we're going with this. Jesus Christ rescues us from the present evil age. Galatians 1 and verse 4, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The present evil age is the battle of the times in which one lives. And we battle the thoughts and the opinions and the maxims and the speculations and the hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations at any time current in the world that have their origin in our adversary, Satan. Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against people. We fight against Satan and his doctrines and his ideas that people, through the exercise of their own will, embrace. In 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Notice there's several verses in that passage as you have that scripture reference before you. In Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. What's going to renew our minds? The Word of God is, isn't it? And so we must be alert and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, we must not participate in, but rather we should expose the evil deeds of darkness, bringing them to the light in Ephesians 5. Because Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in 2 Corinthians 4. And the cares of this present age aim to choke the word out of even our lives if we're not careful. So we need to be careful, don't we? There's a huge problem when we buy into the thinking of this age in which we live. It's not good. We don't want to reject the true Creator and His Word by doing that. Thank you so much for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're going to point you to the Scriptures, the Word of God, just like we do in the lesson this morning and everything else that we strive to teach and preach here. We want you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that if you do, when you have a good and honest heart, it will bring you to the point where you will courageously confess Him before men. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll strive to live a faithful life once you're convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't do that without the Bible. You have to look in the Bible. We encourage you to do that and examine everything that you hear by the Holy Scriptures of God to discern for yourself what is true and what is false. Thank you so much for listening to me today. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, please come and let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.